Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's always difficult to... when you prepare for a message, at the end of the day, it's not what I want to say, it's what I need to hear, what's on God's heart. And I'm thinking also, we often hear sayings like, you know what our problem is? How often do we hear that when we look at our rugby and our cricket and our soccer and whatever, and say, their problem is this and this and this. We know everything. Maybe if you can go to my very last slide, I would like to put that on first. Do you know what that is? What do we call that? Say again? A couch potato. Now that is very funny, but if we really think about it, it's very serious. You know, when not many, I think there are a couple of people around here when TV started. Not many of you were here that time, am I right? I think maybe if I look quickly, maybe six or seven of us were here that time. And I remember that very, very first TV test. What can I say? Test programs. We were sitting there looking at blocks on the screen, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the evening. Then something comes up, and it was something like Haas, Das, and Iskas. And as first year to university, we had to sit with the first years in Sonop. I don't know if there are any other Sonopers around here. Anybody? Okay, you won't know that how Sonop works. But we as first years had to sit and watch Haas, Das, and Iskas every evening when it comes up. I think it was about 6 or 7 at night. And our TVs look pretty much like that. But you know what? If I look at that picture and I think, and I'm going to talk to you today on what's on my heart and what I experience in my life, and I hope some of you can realize, or you can familiarize yourself with that and maybe think about your own lives. But how often in my life have I been a couch potato? What does a couch potato do? A couch potato is passive. And I'm going to give you my own perspective of a couch potato. You can do your own. You can add whatever you want to. You can think. There are a lot of things. But what comes to my mind is somebody who's passive, who sit and watch. There are a lot of other pictures I could use. Guys with the beer in the hand and chips and looking at the TV and fat and lazy. That's how a couch potato works, but very critical, because a couch potato knows everything. He can criticize the cricket and the rugby and the Formula One and the tennis and whatever from, because he knows. He can see what's wrong. Those guys don't know what they're doing. But in my Christian life, where do I stand? And I need to ask that myself. Where do I stand in my Christian life? Am I a couch potato sitting outside? There are a bunch of people now in Durban. Do I really pray for them, or do I say I'm praying for them? In our small group, we often talk about praying for each other and praying for people that used to be in the small group that maybe went somewhere or can't come. We would pray for that people. But do we pray there and it's done? Or do we keep on praying? Is it in my mind? Is it first in my mind? And that brings me to the point where I would like to look at the race we're running. And that is my first slide. Hebrews 12. Now, as I think about the couch potato and my own life and the race I'm running, and I think about messages we heard in this church the last 3 weeks, sermons. And I'm going to read you a couple of notes that I made. And then I want to ask myself a question, and I hope you can relate to that and ask yourself a couple of questions. Because I think at the end of the day, we need to ask ourselves questions all the time. And see, where do we stand? Where do I stand? Where am I going? What is my purpose in life? And a couple of things. The sermons was about lives that count. And the father heart to the children. And I'm thinking, I've heard this. How did my life change in the last 3 weeks? How much more time did I spend with my kids teaching them about Jesus and what's important in this life instead of just carrying on with my busy life? And busy life is not a new thing. You know that. I read a piece of Socrates this last week. And you know when he lived? 300 to 400 years before Christ. And in one of his pieces that he wrote, he said, one of the biggest problems we have is the busyness of life. 300 years before Christ. It's not new. Nothing is new, and the Bible said that to us. There's nothing new. Just the way it looks different. The way a TV looked in the days when it started to a TV looks today. I mean, if you can put it against the wall, you from the side, you can hardly see there's a TV. It changed a lot. But our lives, the way we do, changed. But what's inside our hearts? What drives me? Is it me who wants to change and put the first things first? And do I do that every day? And I want to go back to the messages we heard the last couple of weeks. It was mentioned that Jesus' own life had purpose. And we imitate Christ. Am I right? That's what we're supposed to do. He actually told us that. So my life must have purpose. Since we heard this message the last 2 weeks, how much of that did it change in my life? How much of my life, I can honestly say, I've made a deliberate action to change my life. We're running the race as individuals, but we're running it together. If you run the race on your own, you won't make it. That is the truth. And we don't want to hear it. We've got to get to the point where we are open and look at our lives, and I'll get to that a little bit later. But we need to look inwards. I'm not a couch potato who said, the moment I get involved in missions, in whatever actions we have, then I get involved and then my life changes. Those of you who have been on mission trips or some kind of outreach, do you agree with me that your life's changed the most the time when you got involved? Am I right? Because that is when I can see the fruit of the Spirit in my own life coming out and serving others. If I'm sitting at home and looking at a church, and how often do we see people attending churches to see if this church is the church that's nice to be in? Am I going to a church because it's nice to be in the church? Or am I going to this church because God told me to go to this church and be part of that church? I can be a couch potato in a church and criticize the church for what's going wrong and what doesn't work and what I don't like. But the moment I get involved in the church, it's a different story. And we'll get to the motive behind all of this in a short while. I'm just looking at some other notes that I made. We need to be intentional. That's also something that came out of the last 3 weeks' messages. It's in my own life. If I don't have intention in getting my finance right, if I don't have intention to raise my kids the proper way, if I don't have intention in doing my job or whatever, it's not going to work. Things in this life doesn't happen randomly. It happens when we do something, and then obviously we always know that we can plan and we can do and we can carry on, but at the end of the day, it's God who directs us and who blesses whatever we do. And it's not about what I'm getting out of it, it's about Him. We sang it this morning. It is about Him and the kingdom, Jesus. We glorify God when we praise Him. If my life has purpose, it means I have relationship with God. That will give purpose to my life. And if I can say another thing about Socrates, he said, death might be the most blessed thing a human being can go through. If I have a relationship with God, that is probably what it is. That's why Paul said, it will be much better for me to go than to stay. But for your benefit, it's better than I stay. Can I say that of my life? Now, in this race we run on earth with whatever we want to focus on, I'm thinking about the words that was mentioned 2 weeks ago. That's one of the things that I think about a lot the last time, maybe because I'm getting closer to that point. But the words of Francis Chan, who said, my own words, people are preparing for the last 10 years of their life so much they don't even think of preparing for the first 1,000 years in eternity. And realistically spoken, in this hall today, I'm one of the closest people to that time, where I'm going to change from here to eternity. But it can happen to anybody of us any time. I used to be a teacher for 10 years at some stage in my life. And I was a little bit naughty sometimes because I had this drive in me to try and convince the kids to really think about their lives. And I often draw a line across the blackboard with an arrow to both sides. And I said, do you know what eternity means? It means it has got no beginning and no end. And if you look at that line on the blackboard, your time on earth is not even a dot on that line. Not even, you can't even see it. But what do? We do all these earthly things. We sit like couch potatoes and we're doing nothing, or we get involved in all kinds of wrong things. And I mean, we all know a lot. I don't have to tell you that. We do all these kinds of things, but we don't think of eternity. John Bevere has got that book that I mentioned before once, Driven by Eternity. Is my life driven by eternity? Is this running the race that I'm running? Is that driven by eternity? And I want to read something, scripture. I took out the verses. I'll tell you now where it is and you can follow it by yourself. But there are many things, many reasons. If you look at that scripture that's on there and you read the whole chapter, you will see that the sins and all over in Scripture, we know that the sorrows and the nice things of this world, that is the things that makes us that make it difficult for us to run this race, to get tired. But I want to focus on one specific thing today. And that is something we need to think of on a daily basis when I am involved with my brothers and sisters in church, my wife, my friends, whoever. And that's, Jesus said, and I'm going, that was when Judas went to, sorry for that, they had that last meal. Now, many people believe that, you can go to that next slide. There are people that believe it was only John, or most, John heard these words of Jesus. Not all the disciples heard it, which I'm not going to say it's true or not, because we don't know. But because of how the way he wrote it, and then later in 1 John and 2 John, the things that came out, was actually making you think maybe it was true. Jesus said one thing in this, and that to me is the point that I want to make today, and that I really want, I hope, it struck me a lot, and I hope it will sit in your hearts as well. And it's not on this, it's on the second slide that comes after this. But that comes after this, and I'm going to read this. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you." And there you can see where this comes from. I'm taking out the verses. I like to read it like this. "That you can love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." I'm sorry for that. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." My dear friends, now this comes out of 1 John 4, verse 7 to 21. My dear friends, we must love each other. Love comes from God, and when we love each other, it shows that we have been given new life. We are now God's children, and we know him. God is love, and anyone who doesn't love others has never known him. Can I read that again? God is love, and anyone who doesn't love others has never known him. God showed his love for us when he sent his only Son into the world to give us life. Real love isn't our love for God, but this his love for us. God sent his Son to be sacrificed, by which our sins are forgiven. To be the sacrifice. Dear friends, since God loved us this much, we must love each other. Now, if we go back to the first slide, how was the disciples known to be disciples of Christ when he was on earth? Because they were with Jesus. It was easy. Why did Jesus say now, by this? There was a change that came in that time. And the change will be, the outside world will see by the love we have for each other that you are part of that disciple group. The question I'm asking myself is, can people from outside see in my life that I love you who sit here with me today? Can they see it? You know, in the early church, the Christians were known for many things. Even known for lazy or don't care, and they were falsely blamed for a lot of things that happened. But some of those Romans actually wrote, after they saw them, they said, these people are crazy. They keep on doing good to us, no matter what we do to them. That is love. Is it always a feeling? No. It's not always a feeling. But it becomes a feeling once we start doing it. Isn't that true? You can look at your own marriage. Some of us have been longer in that than others. And you know, if I married my wife 40 years ago, and I made a commitment. I love her, and I will stay for her until death do us part, no matter what. If we have arguments in between, it can be huge arguments. That's not going to make me drive away from her. If I have arguments with my brothers and sisters in church, is that going to drive me away from them? And say, we're not on the same page? That's a question that I ask myself. And I honestly feel that we need to look at this in our own lives and say to ourselves, where do we stand? Can I say that I love my brothers and sisters? Do this that Jesus commanded us. I don't know if you... The next slide, the next couple of slides actually had the same heading. It's a commandment. Jesus said, it's a commandment I give you. It's not a choice we have. And that's why John often wrote later in 1 John and 2 John that we must love each other, and those who don't love others means that you don't know Jesus. And I can look at other people and say they don't know Jesus, but because see, look what they do. But the moment I do that, what do I actually do? I'm judging. We are quick to judge others as human beings, because that's nature. I want to ask you one question, especially for those that are married. When last did you win an argument against your spouse? It's a difficult one. A question I want to ask with that is, the one who wins the fight by having the last word, is that one the winner? In the worldly terms, yes. I've mentioned it a couple of weeks ago when we were in Nelspruit. And I want to see, how many of you know the term upside down kingdom? Nobody. A couple. Upside down kingdom, normally nowadays, is referred to, if we are Christians, we belong to the upside down kingdom because it works the other way around than the earth. Than the worldly kingdom. Because in the worldly kingdom, if I'm on top, I am in charge. If I'm part of the Christian kingdom, if I serve, I'm in charge. It's totally different. And a lot of other things you can think of, you can go to, I'm going to show a lot of, I'm not going to read all of that because then we're going to be here till tonight very late if I read all the scriptures I have. But I've named a couple of them that we can go through, and you can write them down and go and read well-known scriptures. But we forget it. It's like, I always say when I talk to people, you know, in this church of us, I think I've seen there's one visitor here today. One or two. Okay. So all of us knows about the Encounter series. I don't know how many of us have done all of them. But you can do them again and again because that's basic scriptural truth. Things that we can go through to help us. It's a tool. It's not the end all. It's not a tick box that I can tick off and say, I've done this, I've done this, I've done. How often do we do that in our Christian life? We tick off and we say, I'm good, I'm okay. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, to love one each other. We need to love each other and really love. John 4, verse 7 to 21, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is truly in our hearts. God has given us His Spirit. That is how we know that we are one with Him, just as He is one with us. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. We saw His Son and are now telling others about Him. God stays one with everyone who openly says that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how we stay one with God and are sure that God loves us. God is love. If we keep on loving others, we will stay one in our hearts with God and He will stay one with us. Love covers many things. In our country, love can cover the pains and hurts for many people we had over many years of apartheid and after apartheid, the reverse of that. Our country has a lot of pains. We as Christians can make a difference in that. I mentioned it before and I just want to mention quickly again, when I grew up, and the couple of us that's more or less my age will know how it was in the early days. Or not the early days, but 50, 60 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago. I'm not going to tell you all the stories and things that we thought and went through, but what I can tell you, and I mentioned that somebody in that group said to me, actually it hurts to hear that things. And it does hurt. Because we, as white people, 30, 40 years ago, did not see black people as our equals. You know, when my eyes opened, and I told it before, and I'm going to just briefly tell that again, is we had a servant who worked in our house. That was in 1983, 1984. And she was afraid her husband is going to kill her. He slept with an axe under his bed, threatens to kill her every day. So we prepared a room outside. We had an outside room and we prepared that for her to stay in. But we know it was wrong. Those years you couldn't do it because the law says they must live in their area and I must live in my area. There was a time, 9 o'clock in the evenings, there was a bell or something ringing in the towns and all black people had to be out of town by 9 o'clock in the night. If you in town after nine, you were in trouble. You may be locked up or whatever. And if it's you're not locked up and some can I say lunatic white guy found you in the street, you get hurt badly because you're not supposed to be there. In 1984, I think it was 84, I can't remember exactly, but this woman stayed in our room, outside room, and we know we had to do something because this woman is going to get killed. I went to the I think it was Department of Bantu Affairs or something like that. And I went to them and I said, listen, we've got this lady. Her husband is going to kill her. We need a safe place for her to stay. You know what answer I got? They said to me, they looked at the paper, she's coming from Mobatu, Mafeking, those, it's still Mafeking, Mobatu, whatever. If she goes, leaves her husband, she needs to go back there. And it struck me, and I think I said it to my wife. That I said, you know what? If I want to go to Cape Town today, I pack my goods and I go and live there. How can we tell these people they're not allowed to move around? And that's, I can't remember how old was at that stage, but my eyes suddenly opened and I realized, but we're not treating, I can say I love these people. But if we do that, we don't love them. So, I had to change my heart against those people. For me, it was relatively easy because, I mean, I was part of the, can I say, dominating group. So, I just changed my heart. But later that year, I don't know if any of you know, we all know about the elections of 94. That's where freedom started. But I think it was in 84 when we had the referendum. 89. We had the referendum. In 89, we had to vote. Everybody that could vote, obviously it was only white people. And I don't know about Indians or colored, only white people. We could vote. If we're going to let black people vote, change. And I was called a traitor because people around me knew that I voted yes. But I had to. Because my heart has changed towards those people. And today I can say, I love everybody in this church. No matter what your color is, no matter where you come from, no matter what. And we can make a change. I'm talking inside church now. We can make a change outside. But I want to talk about us in this. Is there anything in my heart? Anything in my heart? If I look at any of my black brothers and sisters in this church, is there anything that I think in my heart that I think, no, we're not really equal? Or you know what? Typically what we hear in the world, and I hope we never hear it in the church, is, yeah, but that's how they grew up. That's how they do. We can say that for different culture groups. Yes, it is true, some things. In some culture groups, it might be that people are a little bit more laid back than others. It's normal. It can be. It's like if you go to Cape Town, it's a different culture group than in Gauteng. Like that. It's. Yeah, I mean, I remember when I used to work at the University of Potchefstroom, we had people going to expeditions at Antarctica every year. They stay there for a year or two and then they come back and they said then they go down to Cape Town to prepare with the people there, or they had a project in where do they have all those the coldest place, Sutherland, but they work together with the team from Cape Town University. And they said, you know what, then we wanted to start like 7 o'clock in the morning and those guys from the Cape only arrives at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's a different culture. But it's not to do with black or white. And there are things that may be a little bit frustrated for you, but you know, then I come back to the scripture. Love covers everything. And talking about this, talking about the argument we win or we won in a friendship, in your marriage, whatever. If I really love that person, I'm not going to think, can I win this argument? Can I be, what am I going to, what will be on my mind? I would say, Probably, how can I live in peace and in love, in harmony with this person, no matter the differences? Small things can creep into relationships. Small things, and become big. Because you don't think the way the other person think. I'm thinking again about what we learn in Encounter series. But it's scriptural. It comes from a scripture. If I am in communication with one of my brothers and sisters, if I love my brothers and sisters, it will be important for me to act in a way that that person understand what I'm saying. Can I go a little bit further? If I am in an argument with my wife, and you can take that to your to an argument with anybody, but I, since in a marriage you're the closest together, that's where most of the arguments probably will happen. Do I try to convince her that I'm right? Or do I look at my own heart honestly and say, maybe I am wrong? And if I can do that in a relationship, I can actually not win it, but we can win it. You know, you will know that on outreaches, sometimes people get hurt because something happened between two on an outreach. Am I right? It happens. Even on an outreach, even on a mission trip, people can go and there can be differences, and that needs to be sorted out. What's lucky about that are you there for, you can't just pull out and go home. Because that's the benefit of going on an outreach as well. You need to stay there and you need to sort it out. If you don't sort it out, that whole outreach might be in jeopardy. Because you can affect the whole group. But that is unfortunately not so easy here. Where we going to small groups, I'm standing outside here, and I remember one time, she's not here today, but I greeted somebody in church, and she was stunned. She said, "Wow, do you know me? I hope you hear what I'm saying. I'm moving around in this church, and many of us, all of us might be, we are so occupied with ourselves and the people we normally talk to that we don't even, can I use the word, mingle with those that we don't see that often. That person don't even know you know him. And you know what? In a church, hurts can come from that. And again, I want to refer back to the couch potato. I can sit back and say, I've done nothing wrong. I'm sitting here, I'm okay, I'm enjoying life. Or am I going to get actively involved and sort out this relationship with love and make it work? Do we want to be in a church that is maybe known for things happening, life, vibrant? Changes happen. People changes. People get saved. That comes from love. Love in the first place for that we have towards one another, towards each other in the church. Then we go out and the message we carry out is one of love. And we can get involved in our mission trips and whatever outreaches. We're going to do, I hope many of us will do what we ask to do now for the next month. Reaching out to people. And it's not reaching out to people to say, I've done it. I feel I want to pray for ourselves, for myself, and for everybody in this church, that it's on our hearts that we want to reach out to people. I just want to read this one verse in 1 John 4, verse 7 to 21. The commandment that God has given us, love God and love each other. This is how we will be known by the world. The love we have for each other. And there's a couple of scriptures I want to read quickly. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Can you see that is quite a harsh word? It's a really harsh word. And I need to look at my own heart and say, do I really love? What's my priority in life? Do I love my brothers and my sisters? And I have to make another example that I know of that happened. And that is that one brother said of another that if he is a Christian, and that was in the same church, how can he do the work that he's doing? How can he be involved in that industry if he says he's a Christian? We're not supposed to go that far, I think. I think we need to just love each other. And I want to say one thing, and that comes out of the messages of the last 3 weeks. If we don't spend time with brothers and sisters, you're not going to learn that other brothers and sisters. You're not going to be able to love them because you don't know them. We need to get together. We have the small groups. We have church. We have many things that we can get together. Sometimes we maybe have too many. It can be too many, but we can look at certain things. We can attend the small group. We can get that brothers and sisters. We can get to know them. We can spend time with them. I think it was Yaku who mentioned about quality and quantity time 2 weeks ago. Am I right? The fathers towards the children. And I agree with him on that. If we don't spend quantity time, the quality will not come. How can you spend quality time if there's no quantity? How can I love a person if I don't get involved in that person's life? The one lady once asked another one, which is also true. You said you love me, but you don't even know who I am. You don't even ask me who I am. And you know what we often do is we say, no, you know what? I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing according to the scripture. How that one interprets it is his problem. I think that's one of the worst things we can do. We need to get to that point where we can say, what is the message I'm bringing to my brother and my sister? And I'm talking today about our church, in our church. And I'm glad there's not many visitors because it's now good to talk in and say, listen, where do we stand? Where do I stand towards my brothers and sisters? Do I judge them easily? Do I look at them and say, wow, but why don't they do this? Why don't they get involved in that? Why don't they do? But we need to get involved. We need to spend time with each other, get to know each other, and get love to. Give love and get love. Okay. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever says he is in the light and he hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. That's all about love. How do we achieve this? And this is a wonderful piece for me, not by copying my fruit, but by connecting to my vine. And that makes me think about, I think it was Gilly who preached four weeks ago here, I think, or was it in the mission thing training that we had? We don't need to be, we must not be driven by adrenaline, is that what he said? We must be driven by anointing. Thank you. I often say, you know, that's another thing. We need to love people no matter what. And I've got a family member that is a very unique kind of person, very strong, open, strong opinionated and whatever. It's very hard to get along with this person. I need to love that person no matter what. And I need to look at my own heart and say to myself, do I really love him? If I need to go and visit him, I think, I've got much better things to do. There's no excuse for that. There's no excuse for that. If I love Jesus, I would love him because Jesus loves him. You participate. Your love for each other is not a simulation of mine, but a manifestation of mine. You are the branches, I am the vine. If you abide in me, you can bear fruit and prove to be my disciples. John 15, verse 8. This is how all people know that you are truly my disciples. And you know what? It starts in my house. It starts inside, and then it goes out. How do we achieve this? By dying of ourselves. First Peter 4:8 says, love covers multitudes of sins. We need to seek that love. And to seek that love, the first thing we need to do is seek to be in the vine. Have that relationship with Jesus. And the scriptures are referred to that I mentioned earlier, that we can just go and read because it's a lot. If I think we are already over the time. I didn't look at my watch at all. Love each other, John 14. Lay down life for brothers and sisters, John 14 and 15. Galatians 5, Matthew 5, Luke 6. Do you know what Matthew 5 and Luke 6 is all about? The Sermon on the Mount. The blessed are those who do this, who do that. Go and read it again and again. I don't think we can read it enough. Galatians 5, 20, 22. The fruit. We need to seek that. We need to look and really go full out for that, if I can use that term. How does a body look from the inside? Same. I need to practice that. You know, if the one who lives the closest to you say to you that he or she can't see something in your life, you must actually go and think and go on your knees and ask God. Instead of, what do we like to do when somebody close to you tell you that I can't see this in your life? You want to defend. Am I right? And most of us, I don't know if I'm the only one, but I want to defend all the time because I want to justify myself. But if I really am honest and if I'm really serious about the way I'm running this race, getting involved, I will go on my knees and I'll ask God to show me. Maybe repent. Maybe I have to repent because I didn't repent before. And I think I have. But if I'm not open to that, I'm actually in trouble. Because if I keep on trying to defend myself, there's something wrong. What did Jesus do? He served. I need to have that same mindset, that same, it's more than a mindset, it's life. Because if we have mindsets, it can quickly and easily become something like, I tick off. I'm okay on this. I'd mentioned it before. It's very easy in our life to say, I go to small groups, I go to First Monday prayer. By the way, I think it's First Monday prayer tomorrow. Am I right? And I think all of us will be there. So, I'm doing that. I'm going to small group. I'm going to this and this and this. I've done. I've been on missions. I've done that. Tick marks. I'm okay. Doesn't mean you're okay. All of us that went through all of that, if we get really honest with ourselves, I know, and we can look around, there is not a single person in this room. And if I'm wrong, you can come and tell it to me afterwards. I don't mind. But I am honestly sure of that, that there is not a single person in this hall today that can say, I've got no problems. Nothing. It might be a small thing. It might be something that you try to hide one side because that we, I don't know about you, but I often try to do that. I think, this is not so serious. It might be serious. It might be more serious than you think. We need to become like Jesus. Lay down our lives. Matthew 16, verse 24 to 25. And you know where that started for me in my life? The day when I was baptized. I might have met Jesus before that. But the day when I was baptized, I actually made a declaration. I declare openly in that I belong to Jesus. That I'm taking his cross. The scripture often refers to taking your, Jesus actually said, take your cross and follow me. Well, the cross was a sign of dying. If I'm a dead person, can I be hurt? A dead person can't be hurt. So I need to get to that point where I say to myself, did I really die with Christ on the cross? Is my life, when I went through that water, you know, there's one of the symbols for the baptism is you go into that water, the old person, you come out of the water, the new person. That's a testimony. I live with Christ. I don't know, I no longer live for myself. And I want to close off with a couple of questions that I just want to ask myself and I want to ask everybody here that we can think of. If I say I'm part of Jesus' body, or let me put it the other way, can I say I am part of Jesus' body? Jesus' body exists of a lot of people. We are part of Jesus' body as we sit here. We have different gifts. We have different talents. We've got different characters. We've got different personalities. You can go through tall trees. You can go through whatever and learn a lot of personalities and how to understand people, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. It's like having a degree. You can have a degree in theology, which is great. But that does not make that your heart is on the right place. You can have any degree in the world. You can have nothing in the world. But your heart can be in the right place. I remember we walked along a street on a sidewalk a couple of years ago, and there was this guy who was sweeping the sidewalk. And you know how that guy blessed me that day? Because he was singing gospel songs. And you can see on this guy's face, he knows Jesus. He didn't say anything. He was just sweeping the sidewalk and singing gospel songs. Just as simple as that. He's got no degree. I don't know whether he's got a proper home. But he loves Jesus. We can have nothing and we have Jesus and we have everything because we're looking at eternity and we're looking forward to go there. Or I can have everything, all the knowledge, all the success in business, all the whatever on earth, but I'm empty inside. I don't have love. Love in the first place for Jesus and then love to my brothers and sisters. So I need to understand, if I want to love my brothers and sisters, I need to understand that we are different. No two people are the same. And accept that and love that one. Staying focused on running this race. How do we stay focused? Now, this is just one of my own things, and that is I'm always thinking about the word for repentance. And there's three verses, Matthew 3 verse 2, Matthew 4 verse 17, and Mark 1 verse 15, where it was John and Jesus who used the words. And the way they said it there is, in the Greek terms, it's in a presence imperative, which means it's a very strong command. Growing and staying focused on this race we run means we need to do this, we need to start with it now, and go on forever. This is how what actually that words mean there. You don't stop. I don't arrive when I'm baptized and now I can sit back like a couch potato. I'm not there. This is constant, ongoing until the day I die. I need to ask Jesus to show me where I need to change my life. And you can see on that verses where I put the English at the bottom, you will see that all of them has got exclamations marks at the end of the sentence. That is exactly what it means. It's a very strong command. I once illustrated it a long time ago in a church, and all the babies start crying because of this. They couldn't believe that I can shout like that. But that's actually what Jesus did. It was not like what I'm saying now. Repent. You know, it was, I'm not going to do it now, but when I say this to myself, and I want to put a challenge to us as a church today, and this is a difficult one, and I think I would like to know a week or two later if anybody is going to do this. If I'm serious in terms of my love relationship with my brothers and sisters, and I've got a hurt, or I feel that one ignores me, or I know that I've hurt somebody, can you make an appointment with one person in this church for the next week or two? And it's not, it might be just to get to know that person better. If we ask in a week's time if anybody did that, it will be interesting to see how many people will be. If we are serious and we really want this church to grow spiritually, we don't talk numbers. Numbers is a bonus. If it comes, it's fine. If it doesn't come, we must be a healthy church, loving each other, showing the love to the outside world that they can see this. These are children of God because they love each other. So I want to put this challenge today. And I say, make an appointment. Shall we make it 2 weeks? 2 weeks is a long time, actually. But I know that since 300 years before Christ, everybody say they're too busy. You know, one thing about my wife, and I mentioned it before, she's brutally honest. If you know the word brutally honest, I mean, I can say to her, I haven't got time to do this. And then, you know what the answer to me will be? It's not that. It's not your priority. And she's actually right. If it's my priority, I will do it. I will make time. I don't want to hear it. I don't like to hear it when she tells me that. And she does it often. But I need that person in my life. Because I think, I'm too quick to think, I've got other things to do, you know. We all need people like that in our lives. We need people in our lives to press on that point where it's a little bit sore. And what's my reaction on that? Defend or say, go to Jesus and ask Him to show me if that person is not right. But don't do things like I've seen once in a church that one person was told by others, and this really happened. He's angry with somebody in the church and the pastor because God showed him that. And that came out a couple of months later. If you think somebody is angry with you or don't like you or whatever, go to that person. Or if you see something, do something that you think is wrong, go to that person. It's not, sometimes we think we hear from God, but it's not from God because there's another force that we know wants to break our relationships, wants to hurt us, wants to make sure we're not going out to missions, because the longer it takes for people in this world to get to know Jesus, the longer he can be outside and not going to where he actually belongs. If we're not actively involved in that, we need to seriously think about what we're doing on earth. So I want to do a quick prayer for us, and then I just want to ask if there's anybody, if you feel you need prayer in terms of just encouragement to go and see somebody, or have a problem with your priorities, or anything that you heard this morning, let us pray for you. Let us pray for each other. And I put my challenge out there. Give it 2 weeks. Make an appointment with at least one person in this church. And see what difference it's going to make to your life, that person's life, and to the church. Don't be a couch potato. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a couch potato. I would like to change my life, and that's one thing I want. I actually wanted to ask everybody this morning, when you came in this morning, what is your expectation today? Do we come here to have a meeting or time with God, or are we just going here to say, I ticked off, I was in church today? So let us close our eyes. Father, today on my heart, the only thing is I want you to change my heart. That every day I will go on my knees and ask you to forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for not loving my brothers and sisters. Forgive me for not showing love to my brothers and sisters. And open my eyes that I can see how to do it. And I pray for us as a church, Lord, that you will use us in this world. We live in a broken world. There's so much pain around us. People running around, not even knowing that they're running around, chasing nothing. That we can make a difference in this world. But that the world can look from the outside to us and say, there's something about this group of people that I want to be part of. Change my heart that I can really make that difference with my brothers and sisters, and that we can run this race together, encouraging each other to go full out, to be part, to be in the vine. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.